give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us.
Amen. Amen. He loves to hear us give Him thanks. Let's stand and sing this evening. It's 139 in your hymn book.
Oh, I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way. For the hand of God in all my life I see. And the reason of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides. I had no peace within, till I heard how Jesus died upon the tree. Then I fell down at His feet, and there came a peace so sweet. Now the Comforter abides with me. Oh, He abides. Just as free, for the Spirit has control. Jesus satisfies my soul, since the Comforter abides with me. Oh, He abides, He abides. Hallelujah, He abides with me. Oh, I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way. There's no thirst.
I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. Amen. Aren't you glad that He abides with you? Amen. What a blessed people that we are. Good to be in service again together. We've got some announcements we want to make. Brother Jimmy had asked that if there's any brothers that can lend some assistance on Saturday morning, we're looking just for some brothers to do some volunteer work to help out with some things outside the building here. He's got some cleanup and things that he's wanting to get done before the weather gets too cold. And so if any brothers have some available time Saturday morning, just contact Brother Jimmy after service, and he can coordinate that with you. Also, I got a thank you that we want to read here this evening. It says, thank you for expressing God's love in such a thoughtful way. We want to thank you for all your prayers, cards, food, gifts, and flowers at this difficult time. May God bless you. Thank you, Brother Collins, Sharon, Mike, Ruth, and Betty. So we certainly appreciate that, and certainly appreciate the Collins family. And I know it's hard losing a loved one at any time, and they've been, Brother Collins and Sister Collins have been married for so long. I'm sure it's hard to, as Brother Bram said on the tape there we listened to Sunday, he said once you've been together that long, it's just hard to do without one another. But so let's keep him and the family in our prayers during this time. But I'm so thankful that she's in a young body that's pain-free, doesn't have to worry anymore. But we've got some prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Sister Barbara Stutzman has a neighbor that's got a mass on her brain and has a surgery scheduled for Monday to have that removed. So I want to remember her in prayer. Also, Brother G, that's Brother Gordon Titani from Zimbabwe. He's in the hospital due to some blood sugar issues. So we want to remember him in prayer. And also, my brother Alan called me last night and requested prayer. They did an MRI on him and found that he's got a bulging disc in his neck and a tear in his rotator cuff, and that's affecting his ability to do the type of work that he does there. So he requested that we remember him in prayer, and just ask that you'd remember me. I'm flying out tomorrow morning and going to be in Delaware preaching for Brother Jeff up there Thursday evening and Friday evening, and then flying back, Lord willing, Saturday night. So just remember me in prayer for Traveling Mercies and for the services up there, that the Lord would just move in a special way. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. The Lord sees each one. Brother Lee, would you just come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Precious Lord, we just love you so much tonight. God, we just appreciate all that you've done for us in our lives. And Lord, all of us could just look back and see all those things that you've helped us through. And Lord, when times were rough and when we were down and out, Lord, you was always there. God, we just ask that you would just continue to bless your little bride around the world. God, we just pray that you would just touch those that need healing. Give them encouragement, Lord. It's lost loved ones, Father. Lord, we just don't know what it's like, Lord, to go through that. And God, we just look back and see your prophet and what he spoke about it. And Lord, it just tears our heart to pieces, Lord, just to think about those situations. But we ask that you would bless the Collins family. Help them and encourage them, Lord. Pray for this person that's got this brain, Lord, surgery coming up, Lord. Lord, it don't even have to happen. Lord, you said when your bride, Lord, recognizes her position, and I believe she's coming into that cycle, Lord. Lord, it don't have to happen. Take you just snap of the finger, Lord. Help us to have that faith, Lord. Grant our needs tonight. Bless the service. Bless Brother Nathan, Lord, as he journeys on the highways and airways, Lord. Pray, God, that you would just meet all the needs, Lord, of your little bride tonight. Give us encouragement. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. We've got a couple specials this evening. I think Sister Alyssa Nicholson and Sister Abigail Bruce have a special for us this evening, if they'd come at this time.
the scriptures before I could read them. I found them to be true. That's why I believe them with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. With every song I sing, I choose to be a Christian. I will follow Christ, carry the cross that leads to life. I will be true, stand for my convictions, whatever others do. I choose to be a Christian. I choose to be a Christian. I want Christ, carrying the cross that leads to light. I will be true, stand in my convictions, whatever wise do. I choose to be a Christian.
You appreciate that this evening? Amen. Amen. I believe that's all of our testimonies, that we want to choose Christ only. Amen. Well, Brother Arnie, you might have a hard time following that. Brother Arnie and Sister Alice, if you'd come at this time, we sure appreciate them. Had somebody ask me today, said, did you lose a couple members of your church? I said, not that I know of. And they said, well, we saw Brother Arnie and Sister Alice and Lima singing, and I said, well, they're just visiting grandbabies. Amen. I don't think we've lost them by the help of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. God bless those little young ladies that just, that's precious. Greetings from the saints in Lima. To those of you who haven't heard, we have a little new granddaughter. Her name is Violet Jane Bird. I misinformed Brother Nathan last week, and I said Violet Rose, but I got corrected when I got out in the car. Violet Jane Bird, and she's the daughter of my son, Greg, and Megan, who attend church up in Lima. Brother Chad Lamb is the pastor up there, and they send greetings to all of you here. He's a young man, Brother Chad. He's not quite 40 yet, so he's kind of in the same category with your pastor here, but we met a number of people this trip to Lima who are definitely part of that army that's rising up for this last day move of the Holy Spirit. And no man's going to take credit for it. No church, no prophet, no priest, no king. It's going to be God and God alone. And it's not going to be for show. It's going to be a secret. Is it okay if the Lord just keeps it quiet? Amen. Still waters run deep. But we're really happy for this group of saints here that have made us welcome. We've had quite an adventure over the last 30, 40 years. But God's faithful, and He's helped us through every test and every trial, and can't thank Him enough. But the word attitude is in the word gratitude. And I believe if the bride of Christ doesn't have gratitude, I would say there's something wrong. If anybody should be happy, and if anybody should be glad and thankful, I would say that it's God's people in this hour. The world is dying a slow death out there, Brother Lee, and we have a continual feast. So that has to be grace, right? Amen. We don't have any ambitions. We're not trying to be somebody. We already are somebody. But if I may share a little quote with you before we sing. Brother, speaking of ambitions, Brother Branham said if you go out with an ambition, you might be in for some trouble. And he said this, my will is so yoked up with him that I don't know what my ambitions are. Amen. Isn't that great? Amen. Wish I'd have said that. Well, I just did, didn't I? But you just have to pardon me for crowing a little bit when we have a new grandbaby, because I just tell these young fellows, well, you just wait. Right? Is that right, Brother Lee? Just wait till you have one and you'll understand. Brother Jerry can attest to that. Amen. God bless you. We're going to sing this little medley that we sang this before, but I don't believe these songs get old. They just get better, right? Amen.
Alice, we appreciate that. I think I've mentioned it once before, but I love the way they their harmony blends together, and it's not just their voices, but I believe they live that way too. Their lives just blend together, and what a testimony they are to some of us younger folks. I certainly appreciate Brother Arnie and Sister Alice, and appreciated those young folks singing for us earlier too. We're blessed, aren't we?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. How many loves that man from Galilee?
Amen.
Amen. If the brothers would come tonight. Oh, in a manger long ago,
I know it's really so. A man was born to save men from their sins. John saw him on the shore, the Lamb forevermore. Oh, Christ the crucified of Calvary. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very He's forgiven all my sins, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. The publican went to pray in the temple there one day. He cried, oh Lord, be merciful to me. He was forgiven of every sin, then a deep he said, come see this man of Galilee. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. Well, the lame was made to walk, and the dumb was made to talk. That power was spoken with love upon the sea. The blind was made to see. Oh, I know it could only be the sweet mercy of that man from Galilee. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. Let's stand and sing it tonight. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it. Five husbands she
was forgiven of every sin. Then a deep peace came within. Oh, she cried, come see this man from Galilee. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee. Oh, for he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. I believe he's the same God tonight. He made the lame to walk. Oh, he made the dumb to talk. He spoke with such love upon the sea. Then the blind was made to see. Oh, I know it could only be by the mercy of that man from Galilee. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man. Oh, let's sing it again together. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. You love him tonight? Oh, church, he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Help me sing this again. Then the woman at the well, he all her sins did tell. How five husbands she had at that time. But these were all her sins, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. Oh, yes, I love. Oh, the woman at the well, he all her sins did tell. How five husbands she had at that time. She was forgiven of every sin. Then a deep peace came within. Oh, she cried, come see this man from Galilee. Oh, yes, I love that man from Galilee. Oh, church, he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. One more time together. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done. Place the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. Amen. Do you love him tonight?
Amen.
Amen. What a blessed people that we are to be able to know him, not only as Savior, to know him as friend, to know him as Lord, to know him as Redeemer. Oh, my, we know him as so many different things. Jehovah Jireh. Oh, my, he provides for us. He heals us. He's there when we need him. He's a present help in the time of trouble. Oh, my. What a blessed people we are. What do you have need of tonight? He's here.
Amen.
Amen. He's more than able. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same one that could speak to Nicodemus and tell him what was wrong with him, what he needed. The same one that could tell the woman at the well all about her problems. The same one that spoke and calmed the seas. He can speak and calm the seas in your life tonight.
Amen.
Amen. I love that man from Galilee. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. And just want to read one verse there this evening. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time
saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, I just ask that you would be with us. Lord, may you just be in this service. May you have complete preeminence. Lord, may you just move in a special way, Father. Lord, we just ask you to come into our midst, Lord, and do exceedingly abundantly all above all that we could expect or that we could think. Father, we come expecting, but Lord, we just ask you to come and do even more than we could expect. Lord, may you just move in a special way, Father. We need you again tonight. Lord, no doubt there's many that are facing different situations, Lord, and maybe they have financial needs. Maybe they have pressing, urgent physical needs. Whatever it would be, Father, I ask that you would move on the scene tonight. Lord, as a man, there's not much that I can do, but if you'll come on the scene, Lord, if you'll speak to hearts, if you'll move in a way, Father, that can reassure us, that can encourage us, Lord, during the times of storms, Lord, I just ask that you would move again tonight. Lord, be with your people. Be with me, Father. Help me to get myself out of the way, Lord, so that you could use me however you see fit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Thank you, brother. Turn with me again, if you would, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16. And we want to pick up at about verse 30. First Kings chapter 16 and verse 30. We're going to talk about Ahab and Elijah this evening. You might think, why on earth did you start off with Joshua there? Well, you'll find out in a minute. We're going to read the fulfillment of this prophecy that Joshua made in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 16 says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." And drop down to verse 34. It says, "In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun." Now, I want you to notice this was prophecy being fulfilled, yet it was 500 years later. After the time of Joshua, they had left the city of Jericho in ruins there when God had come in, as we looked at it last week. And it wasn't the children of Israel that tore down the walls, but God tore down the walls for them. God fought the battle for them. Many times we don't realize, but he's fighting our battles. And we try to go about it and do all that we can, and we try to work this out and work that out. But many times, if we would just take our hands off of it and let God fight the battle for us, we'd recognize he was fighting all along. We was just getting in his way most of the time. And we find out that this man here, he ignores the prophecy of Joshua. He looks at this land. He says, "My, this land has been laying here for 500 years and people scared to death because some man way back when said something. And we're not even serving that God anymore. Anyhow, we're serving Baal. And I'm not afraid of some prophecy of some that some man said. And I read a website where I heard he was off the word anyhow. And that, you know, some of the things he said didn't come to pass." And so he just went about to go and restore and to build Jericho. And as he does this, we find that as he begins to lay the foundation, his firstborn child, he buries him about that time. And as he finishes the gates, his youngest son, he buries him right about the same time, exactly what the word of the Lord had spoken through the mouth of his servant Joshua. And no doubt he could look back and recognize, if I would have only obeyed what the word said. But yet he got ahead of the word. He thought he was greater than the word, or greater than the prophet, or greater than this great leader, this great general that God used in such a mighty way, as we looked at it last week, that he even spoke and the sun stood still. And they argue about whether the sun moves or whether it doesn't move, and depending on what year and what scientist you're talking about. But Brother Branham said it didn't matter whether that missile stopped out there or not. What it was the light that was being cast on the earth. He needed some more daylight to finish the battle. And he said, God, I need you to give us some more light. And the light stopped where it was. It didn't get darker until the battle was over. And God honored the word of this man who cried out. What was it? He was anointed for the job. And in the middle of doing this job, in the middle of doing this service for the Lord, he came up against an obstacle. And he said, Lord, you commissioned me to do this. You called, you sent your angel and said, as I was with Moses, that you would be with me as well. You promised me this, Lord. And we're almost defeated, all five of these kings. If we can just have a little bit more light, we can wipe them out completely. Now, this is what you sent me to do, Lord. I need you to provide a way for me to do it.
Amen.
He wasn't afraid to speak and say, son, stand still, because it wasn't him that was speaking in the first place. It was God that was speaking through him. And as he speaks and he says this, God does such a miraculous thing, totally, absolutely unscientific. You know, there's no way you could convince somebody scientifically of how this took place. But God goes beyond the laws of science. God goes beyond the laws of nature many times. God, when he was standing there in a flesh body and he stepped his foot up on the side of the boat, and the disciples were scared and they were tired and they were weary, and he was so tired that he slept right through the storm. They said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he said, peace, be still. I'm on a journey. I'm going to pray for somebody, and Satan's trying to put us at the bottom of the sea. But don't worry. Don't forget who's in the boat with you. Peace, be still. And he speaks, and the winds and the waves were calm. He's still that same God tonight.
Amen.
He's still that same God. Joshua served that kind of a God. And as he speaks this, knowing that he's commissioned to do that, you say, well, God hasn't commissioned me to defeat kings and to lead the children of Israel on into the promised land. He hasn't commissioned me to do this and do that. You know what? He may have just commissioned you to be a housewife. He may have just commissioned you to be a good godly parent to your children. He may have just commissioned you to be a layperson in the church to sit there and be an example. But you know what? There's many times in a line of our duty, even if it's just something that we consider simple, even though Brother Branham said there's no big I's and little U's, and whether it's the housewife or the prophet or the priest or the king or whatever it is, as long as you're walking in what God has commissioned you to do, then your part is just as important as somebody else's. The problem is many times we see somebody else's and they get more pats on the back, or you know, they get a bigger title or something. We think, oh, I want that. But God didn't call me to be a prophet. He didn't call me to be this. He didn't call me to be that. Thank God he didn't call me to be a housewife. But, you know, he called me to do what he called me to do. He called me to be a pastor. He called me to be a father to my children. He called me to be a friend. He called me to be a brother. He called me to be all these different things. I don't want to take somebody else's hat, but I just want to walk where God's commissioned me. If we can do that, and you can recognize your place, and you can recognize God has called me to be a housewife, God has called me to be an electrician or whatever it would be, God has called me and placed me on this job so that I can be a witness, God has called me to be a part of this church, not so that I can drag in 30 minutes late with a sad look on my face and get attention from everybody and, oh, are you okay, and pat you on the back, and, oh, you know, did you have a rough day, sweetie? Well, God bless your heart, we'll prop you up again this service, and maybe you can get through another one next week. And God didn't call you to church for that. He didn't call us to be hotbed plants that have to be watered and babied, but he called us to be examples. He called us to be warriors. He called us to a battle. He didn't call us to a picnic. The problem with many of us when we get discouraged is we think we're going to be going to a picnic, and we recognize when we get there with our nice napkins and our tablecloth and our forks and our knives, and we get out there and there's arrows flying and guns shooting and blood being spattered, and we think, oh Lord, my poor little picnic is all tore up. My, it's quiet in here. We're not even 5 minutes in, it's quiet in here tonight.
Amen.
God called us to a battle.
Yes.
Amen. He never promised it would be easy. He never promised he'd pat us on the back and shove us through one end and pull us out the other. But he promised that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. It wasn't easy for Joshua dealing with this group of people. Can you imagine trying to be a Joshua? And here they've had a prophet, a word prophet that sits down there and writes about half of the Old Testament. And he calls plagues, he calls flies, he turns the water to blood, he separates the Red Sea, he calls water out of the rock. Can you imagine being the man that follows this man and everybody looks to him? Well, Joshua, what have you got for us today? You're sure no Moses. Yeah, I know I'm no Moses. But I believe what he said. God didn't call Joshua to be a Moses. God called Joshua to keep encouraging the people, to keep pointing them back. Look what the prophet said. You remember what Moses told us? Remember this land that Moses gave us? It wasn't his commission to rewrite the law or to re-bring them out of Egypt. They'd already been brought out of Egypt. It was his commission. Just keep marching in the right direction. I've got some land that the prophet has laid out here for us that's ours. It's our possession. And I'm here to divide it amongst you. You say, you're talking about yourself, Brother Nathan? No, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Brother Bram said the Holy Spirit is our Joshua, and he's here to lay out what we have. The message is full of all these different things. You know, there was some groups of them that Joshua would say, look, you've got this mountain, and you've got this plain, and you've got this, and you've got that. Moses had already promised it for them, but now it was their turn to go and possess what had been promised. We've been promised victory. We've been promised rapturing faith. We've been promised joy and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, salvation and healing for our bodies. But it's not just going to be handed to you. You're going to have to fight some Amalekites and some Hittites and some Hivites. And you might have to shove some people off of your property and say, look, I don't care what you say. This is mine. This is my promise. This is my victory. This is my healing. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care what this one said. I don't care what that one said. He's called a bride to make herself ready. He didn't call us to a picnic. He called us to a battle. But yet, even though it was hard for Joshua, living under this shadow that Moses had cast, even though it was hard for him, Moses didn't have to do a lot of fighting. But yet Joshua is left here and commissioned to go and fight and to go and possess the land. And as Moses hands this over to Joshua, he doesn't promise him it's going to be easy. But the angel of the Lord comes and says, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And he has this commission. He goes out and he faces obstacles. But I want you to notice every time he faces one of these obstacles, and I'm trying to get to Ahab tonight, but this is for somebody. Every time he tries to face one of these obstacles, he doesn't say, Lord, I'm unable. Lord, I'm incapable. Lord, I don't have the ability. He knew all of that. But he also knew that God had commissioned him and God had promised him that he'd be with him. And it didn't matter what he came up against. He said, Lord, I'm doing what you told me to do. You make a way. I don't know how to do it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the intelligence. I all my military agendas and my planning and my battle plots and all this, I'll never be able to accomplish it. But you commissioned me to do this. Now you have to bring me through it somehow.
Amen.
You might face all kinds of battles. But once you recognize what God has called you to do, you can say, Lord, I'm in the middle of this trial. I've got all these things around me, all these obstacles, all these trials, all these things that I'm facing. But I know that you called me to this. I know that you called me, whether to be a housewife or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a trustee, whatever it would be that your position is. You say, oh, I don't have a very big title, Brother Nathan. That doesn't matter. As long as you know that where you're walking is where God's called you to walk. If you try to walk in somebody else's shoes, God never promised you he'd bring you through that. But once you recognize where you're walking, I don't care what you come up against, you can say, Lord, I'm in the line of duty. Now it's your obligation to bring me through.
Amen.
We just have to make sure we're walking in the line of duty. So this man, he begins to build Jericho after Joshua has already said what was going to take place if anybody did it. And the prophecy comes to pass. And I'm going to read you something out of Halley's Bible Handbook here. It's a little archaeological tidbit that talks about this, how they, when they went to dig in the ruins of Jericho, it said it shows that it was inhabited continuously from pre-Abrahamic times to about 1400 BC, with no signs of inhabitation from then to the time of Ahab. So they've proved. They went and they dug in around Jericho, and they dug and they dug deeper and deeper, different centuries, different civilizations, and they dig down in Jericho, and they recognize by their ways of aging and the depths and how many centuries every inch of dirt was and that had piled up there and what had taken place compared to what they were digging around them there. They recognize that all the way through Abraham's time, all the way up through Moses' time, all the way up through there, this land of Jericho was inhabited, but there's a space of 500 years where there was nothing there until about 1400 BC, or sorry, from 1400 BC to about 900 BC, there was nothing that was there, and then around that time of Ahab, it said they found some ruins which were very small. And in this stratum, a large house was uncovered, which may have been the house of Heel. This was the man that rebuilt Jericho. A jar with the remains of a child was found in the masonry of a gate, and two such jars in the walls of the house. He buried one of his eldest in the foundation and the other in the gates. They've proved it scientifically, archaeologically. They went back and proved that this took place, that the walls of Jericho fell, that there was a wall that was still standing there, right where Rahab's house was, we know by Revelation. They've proved that there was nothing there for 500 years, and then when there was this child that was buried in the gate and one that was buried in the foundation. They proved it, and yet people still look and they say, oh, it's just a story, just a book. Oh, my, how blind can people be? And then with their science, keep trying to prove it wrong. And every time they do, they find out more that was right. They said, oh, there was no King David. And then they dug up an inscription. Oh, there was a King David. Oh, there was no Pontius Pilate. And then they dug up an inscription. There was a Pontius Pilate. Oh, they didn't have, you know, psalteries and harps and things like that during the time of David. That wasn't created until years later. And then they dug a little deeper and found out, oh, you know what? They did have those things then. They keep proving it right, and them in their intellect, they keep still unbelieving. But Jesus said if one rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe it. So that around this time of this wicked Ahab and this Jezebel wife that he had, here they are in political power, and they take over and they get the people to serving Baal. And when they do this, there's a man that raises up and tries to rebuild Jericho, fulfilling the prophecy of Joshua. And whenever the land begins to get evil and the people begin to get away from God, we find that God sends a prophet on the scene to give warning. And Brother Bram tells us that warning always precedes judgment. That God doesn't call a man to judgment without first warning him. He didn't just say, Ahab, you're lost and going to hell. But he sends a prophet to reveal some of the word for that day. And he even tries to bring it to Ahab and say, look, this is what's taking place. But of course, as in every age, those that weren't predestinated to see it reject it. And the message that was supposed to be a message of deliverance now becomes a message of judgment to the people. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.
That's
right. I didn't say according to God's word or according to some other man's word, according to my word. And he says this because he knows that God's commissioned him to stop the rain. And there's nobody else that can come and correct him and say, well, you know, Elijah stopped the rain, but I've got a better revelation. I'm going to come and start the rain now. Once God had commissioned him to stop it, there wasn't another man on earth that could come and say, it's time for it to rain until he spoke through Elijah. You notice God doesn't send a priest or a king or even another prophet to come around and correct a prophet. But when God sends a prophet, Brother Bram said, the word for that day corrects the error for the day. When Isaiah went in and he told the king he was going to die, God didn't send another man to come around and say, you know what, he turned his face to the wall and prayed, I'm going to give him a few more years. God didn't do that. He sent that same prophet right back, not with a changed message, the man was still going to die, but with an updated message that said, look, I've granted you this amount of time. Many people look at the message and they begin to find faults and they begin to find mistakes and they say, well, Brother Branham changed over here and he changed over there. All I look and see is just an updated message. It wasn't that he was wrong back here, but it was that more was unfolded, more was revealed. You say, well, bless God, I can't handle that. Well, where were you 5 years ago? You a little further along than you were? Oh, but we want to point fingers and condemn. Some people, Brother Bram said, they need their brains baptized more than they need their body baptized. The spirit of Elijah is promised 5 times in the Bible. Now, you don't hear that very much outside of the message, but that's not something Brother Branham made up. This is something we're going to look at by the scriptures, because we'll be looking over the next few weeks here on this man, Elijah, and his ministry and this anointing that he had. It wasn't just on him, but this spirit comes 5 times through different men in different ages. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, if you'll turn with me, we'll look at one of these. We know, obviously, Elijah coming, the first one that was promised of these. Now in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now this word here, I've never looked at it till this week, but this Greek word portion, it actually means voice. Let a double voice be upon me. A double anointing, a double amount. And what we find is that when Elisha comes after Elijah, he performs exactly the double amount of miracles that Elijah had performed. Most of his miracles were very similar to the ones that Elijah had performed. Elijah, when the Shunammite woman, her son dies, and Elijah goes, he lays on the child, and the widow woman there, rather. When he goes in and lays on her son, the child is restored back, and then Elisha goes to the woman of Shunam, and her son, God gives her a son, and he grows up, and he has a heat stroke and dies. Elisha goes in, almost the exact same story, almost the exact same wording, exact same thing taking place, raises this woman's son back up. Many of the different miracles and things that were done in their ministry were the same, similar types of personality, men that lived out in the woods and were rugged, and that they spoke harsh, and some of the people misunderstood them, and you know, they had a mannerism about them that they just came in and spoke the word of God, and Brother Bram would say, let the chips lay where they would fall, and stomp back out to the wilderness, and they had this rugged type of characteristic to them. And Alfred Edersheim, who was a Jewish historian, he wrote several books that, if you've got the table and you go to some of the books that they have there, different historical books on the Bible and things, several of his books are in there on the temple and temple worship and different things. But he has a book called Old Testament History, written many, many years ago. And in that, when he begins to talk about Elijah, he said he was the type of John the Baptist. He picks this up, that Elijah's ministry was going to be a foreshadow or a foretype of John the Baptist's ministry. Now, Jesus breaks into this. We've recognized that Elisha had this same spirit, this same anointing that was on Elijah, performed similar miracles, yet he performed more miracles than Elijah did. Now, this shifts, and this anointing that was on these same men goes to John the Baptist many hundred years later. They hadn't had a prophet since Malachi. And now this man, who was a second cousin to Jesus, he goes out into the wilderness at a young age, and he lives off of locusts and wild honey, and he's dressed with a sheepskin about him, and he comes stomping out of the wilderness there, and he gets out there, and he begins to preach and to condemn them for the ways they're living and the things that they're doing, and people begin to come out and to be baptized. And Jesus picks up on this and begins to talk to the disciples about John a little bit. And they ask him in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 10, his disciples ask him, saying, "Why then sayest the scribes that Elias must first come?" Now, Elias is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Elijah. Elias must first come. And Jesus, I want you to watch the way he answers this very carefully. St. Matthew chapter 17, verse 11. They ask him, "Why do the scribes say Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come." He's pointing off in the future. "Shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you That Elias, we read it many times like this, but I say unto you that Elias has come already. Well, if we read it like that, then Jesus just added an extra word in there that really wasn't needed, because he could have just said, I say unto you, Elias has come already. And he didn't just throw around words just to make his sermon a little longer. But he says, I say unto you that Elias, the Elias that the scribes and the Pharisees were looking for, that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer them. Now, if you go and read it out of the emphatic diaglot, it says that Elias just now came. He was just on the scene, and they failed to recognize him. And the disciples understood he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now we've had three comings, Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, all anointed with this same spirit. Now Malachi 4 promises again, if you go back and read the whole chapter, you'll recognize it's talking about the end time, because it talks about the great and terrible day of the Lord and how the earth would burn as an oven, all these different things. But verse 5, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we find out that this promised coming of Elijah was going to be an Elijah that he would turn the hearts of the children back to the Pentecostal fathers. Verse 6 talks about that if you pick it up. John had already turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now Malachi 4 verse 5 is going to turn the hearts of the children back to the Pentecostal fathers. We find again that there's a promise in Revelation chapter 11 that there would be two witnesses that would come, and their ministries would type Moses and Elijah, and they would be sent to the Jews. We'll pick that up in a few services and look into it a little bit further. But just showing you here the five comings of Elijah that was promised by the scripture. This isn't something that we made up. This is something that the scriptures promised. He said his two witnesses would come. They call fire down out of heaven. They call plagues. They do all these things just like Moses and Elijah did. The same anointing on those same two men that go to the Jews after the bride has been taken away. Now, Alfred Edersheim, we read a quote from him a little earlier. He's this Jewish theologian or historian who was converted to Christianity. When he picks up and he begins to talk about Elijah, he says, he's describing his personality. I thought it was so interesting. It reminded me of something Brother Branham said. He says, in his prophetic capacity, Elijah was an impersonal being, the mere medium of the divine. Now, this word impersonal is an adjective. It means having no personality. Now, Brother Branham says in Do You Now Believe, 1953, he says, I have nothing at all. I don't even have an education. I have no personality. I have nothing I can offer to a congregation. The only thing that I have is I know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And by sovereign grace, he gave me a gift to work for him with. Now, Edersheim, who was just a Jewish scholar who was converted to Christianity, he recognizes that Elijah, when he comes and he gives a message, he doesn't let his personality come out. He doesn't, get worked up. And we see his personality a little bit when he's back in the cave somewhere by himself, and he gets depressed and he gets discouraged and he gets downhearted. But when he comes out there to Ahab, he said he was such an impersonal being when it came to the prophetic that he was the mere medium of the divine. No one Brother Random could stand there and say, he could say, he grants me temporary resurrections so that my spirit leaves and his spirit can come in. He said, so he can use my body. He said, I'm happy to loan him anything that I can. My voice, my lips, whatever it would be. He was able, he said he had a gift, and that gift was to get himself out of the way. Brother Arnie talked about it earlier, how, not coming and projecting an ambition. He didn't come with an ambition and say, I need to build a $40 million building and have a crystal cathedral and have this and that, like a lot of these men have that followed his ministry or that came in to the healing ministry from his ministry. He didn't have an agenda. He didn't have an ambition. He would stand there, just a humble Kentuckian. My grandmother went to see him one time, and she said he came out there there, and she said he just began to kind of walk around, talk real slow. You know, she was used to these Pentecostal preachers, like Brother Ram talked about Raymond T. Ritchie, that he'd go down preaching so hard that he'd go down till his knees buckled and gasp for air so loud you could hear him two blocks up away and come back up preaching. He said, you know, he was a real preacher, and she was used to ministries like that, and here this little humble Kentuckian comes out playing with the pocket on his suit. She said, he's not going to do nothing. But by the end of the service, her opinion had changed, because this man that didn't appear to have any personality of his own began to let God work through him. He didn't have, you know, a lot of us, we've got too much pride and too much wisdom, and we know too much about it. God's got so much that he's got to get out of the way. But he allowed this humble Kentuckian to come, that he didn't come with an agenda and a plan. Oh, if I can just get 10 million more, I can do this. And if I can do this over here, and if I can just fly overseas to over here, I can do this and I can do that. He comes, and many times he would even get a bad reputation with a lot of the Pentecostal people, because he'd be having a service somewhere and maybe they have thousands of people coming, maybe have it scheduled for weeks, and about 3 days in he'd pick up and go somewhere else. They wouldn't like Philip's ministry very much, would they have? When he was preaching to a whole revival, the town of Samaria on fire, and he wanders off away, gets caught away in the spirit. They said, where'd he go? We got service tonight. And he went for one Ethiopian eunuch. But God called him and he went. He didn't have a plan, an agenda, say, look, I gotta have this much money to go to this many meetings, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. He said, I have no personality. So God just stepped in and used him. Oh, my, it says again, investments, 1962. I have very little, Lord, that I can offer. No ability, no personality, no nothing. But I just got my soul, Lord, my voice, and it's all yours. And I'm sure that speaks for this whole audience. Use it, Lord. If I had money, it was yours. What time I have, it belongs to you. Everything, my all in all. Amen. He had dedicated his life so much. He had humbled himself so much to where, just like Elijah, Edersheim could look and say, this man was so impersonal. He was just a medium of the divine. Praise God for men like Elijah.
Amen.
That God could step in and use them, until God used them in such a way that men began to get confused. And they came to John, they said, are you the Messiah? Are you him that we were looking for? He said, I'm not even worthy to loose his shoes. But he had yielded himself so much till God was using him in such a way they hadn't seen a prophet in so long. They said, this must be the Messiah. When Brother Branham came, many of his own closest friends tried to worship him. Why? Because they saw so much of God in this man, because he had become transparent to where he didn't project himself to the people and say, hey, look what a great guy I am. Look what a smooth talker, and look how what kind of car I drive, and what kind of clothes I wear, and look at this, that, and the other. He said many times his coat didn't even match his trousers. He said, I don't care if my coat don't match my trousers, just as long as my experience matches God's word.
Amen.
Amen. I'm able to recognize. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that spirit of Elijah was on this man. 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Brother Graham says it this way, and who is this? 1959. He said, someone asked me one time, where did them ravens get bread and meat? Fried meat or whatever it was that he fed Elijah with. Where did a crow get that meat and feed him for 3.5 years? He said, I don't know. Maybe Elijah didn't either. But the only thing that he knew, that the ravens brought it and he ate it and he lived 3.5 years by it. You say, Brother Nathan, I got troubles tonight. This is a man that in the middle of a famine, God doesn't call him to camp out in Kroger parking lot. He calls him, you go out in the wilderness, out into a cave, up in the mountain, where there's probably the least likely place for there to be water, up on top of a mountain somewhere. There's a little brook Cherith, just a little bitty stream. I want you to go up there. And oh, by the way, I'm going to send some ravens to give you food. And he got up there the first morning, thought, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen, but this is what you commissioned me to do. I'm walking in the line of duty. This is what you called me to do. I called for no rain. There's this little bitty stream here. I don't know how this is going to last me. I don't know when you're going to call me and tell me to go down and commission it to be time to rain again. I'm just depending on you, Lord. And here he sees off in the distance, what is that? Something flying. Looks like it's got something hanging from its beak. And it drops him a steak right there in front of him. You say, oh, good Lord, I couldn't eat that steak. After a few days, you'd probably be thanking God for the ravens. After about 2 years, you'd probably be setting your clock saying, oh, Lord, is it about raven time again? After about 3.5 years, you'd be thinking, oh, Lord, thank you for those ravens. And there was people down in the city of Samaria. It got so bad, they was given half of their wealth and things for some pigeon dung or for some camel head to eat, killing one another for that type of food. You go back and read the book of Kings and see if it isn't true in those times of famines. Going crazy, killing one another's babies and eating them. They were so hungry. They were so distraught. And up in a cave somewhere, God's prophet says, oh, yep, it's about raven time again. There's some fresh anointing coming in on the wings of eagles. There's some birds that's getting ready to fly me some food in. And he would sit up there every day and he'd rest. He'd say, oh, good Lord, I couldn't handle those ravens bringing me my food. Yeah, after about a week, I think you'd change your mind. You'd sanctify it real good and dig in. Remembering the Lord, 1963, the only thing that he just knowed, he just committed himself to God's word, what he promised him. And God took care of the rest. He said, that's all we have to do, brother, and that's all we need. It just takes him at his word. How is he going to do it? I don't know. But you see, we try to inject our own ideas, and there's where we mess up. What if he'd said, this other brook down the hill would be just as good because it's got more water in it? He said, no. Many times that's what we do. Lord, I know this is what you're leading me to do, but this other way is so much better. I mean, it just makes good common sense. Look at this brook down here. It's 20 times the width of the brook Cherith, and oh my, it's cleaner water. And you know, I even saw some deer down there around it. I could probably kill them, and I'd have to eat that old raven meat that they're bringing me. But Elijah didn't have a better way than God's way. Let me tell you tonight, you don't have a better way than God's way. All of your plans and all of your ideas and all of your conjecture, and I think it's going to be this way, and I think the Lord has this for me, and I think, and I think, and I think. That's many times where we get in trouble as we begin to interject our I think, instead of what's the word of God say for me? What's God lead me to do? Sometimes he leads us to do things that seems absolutely ridiculous. You think, Lord, people is going to make fun of me. There's no way people are going to accept this. There's no way. I don't understand, Lord, why you would even have me do this, but his way is better than our way. Amen. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Many times we look at our circumstances and we think, Lord, if it was me, if I was God, I would have done this, this, and this, and it would have sure made things a lot simpler. But you're looking in your little finite time capsule imagery of your little lockdown 2016 point of view, and he's looking out through eternity seeing what's best for his people. And he knows what's best for us. And it may seem, sometimes we think, Lord, why on earth would you allow this to take place? Why on earth would you allow these things to come about? And Elijah can say, Lord, I'm the very one that walked down there and you commissioned me to speak for it not to rain. And he said, that's okay, Elijah. I've provided for you. I've got provisions set up for you for 3.5 years. You don't have to worry. You just go up there and sit down by the brook and I'll provide. And he sat down there. He could hear the water flowing. He'd get him a drink of water. Lord, I don't know how long this brook is going to last, but I sure thank you for it while it's here. The ravens would bring him in food. Matthew Henry, who is a commentator, he picks this up in his commentary of this on Elijah. And he said, ravens neglect their own young ones and do not feed them. Yet when God pleases, they shall feed his prophets. Psalms 147 verse 9 says, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Job 38:41 said, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wonder for lack of meat. So the raven is a type of bird, and even one of the great philosophers, I can't remember if it was Socrates or Aristotle or one of those, even talked about how that the raven would kick his young out when they were hardly, you know, just big enough to even eat on their own. They would kick them out of the nest to provide for their own, wouldn't even provide for their young and neglect their young. So it's not not even in this bird's nature to go and provide for its own young. And God says, I need you to provide for this man for 3.5 years. Against their very nature. He didn't pick a bird that would feed its young until they were about, 37 years old and then kick him out of the nest. He picks this raven that kicks its young out when they're barely hardly old enough to walk around and get food on their own. And even Job picks it up and says, when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. There's an article I read called What We Can Learn from Germans. And they said in Germany, working mothers are described as Rabenmutter. It's a German word, Rabenmutter, which means raven mothers, from a biblical verse which says that ravens neglect their young. So people are picking up on this and they're recognizing how these ravens do. But yet God commissions this bird against its very own nature, not to provide for this man once or for a week or for a month, but for 3.5 years for these ravens. They could look at one another and say, we didn't even do this for our own kids. We didn't even take care of our own grandkids this good. Who is this guy? But God, against their own nature, sends these birds. Many times your own enemies will wind up saying something good about you. Many times the last person that you would expect to help you, help will come from there. And you think, why on earth? How on earth did that even happen, Lord? God has a way of doing things. Amen. We have it all planned out. Oh, I know I'm in a financial bind. And I know it'll be my best friend that'll step up and help me out. Maybe many times it comes from an area you think, good Lord, well, how did that even transpire? God still has ravens. Amen. He still has provisions in a time of need. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 24, he said, consider the ravens. This is Jesus speaking. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than fowls? Amen. How much better are you than a raven tonight? You say, I don't feel like I'm very worthy tonight, Brother Nathan. I don't feel like I amount to very much. You think you amount to more than a raven? We was out at Spring Mill the other day, took the kids on a field trip, and these big old crows out there just squawking and making noise. I thought, my, that'd be enough to drive you crazy. But God cares enough about them to feed them. If he cares about them, what about you and I tonight? Oh my, let me go a little further. I'll try to hurry here. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. Now he's been sitting here for 3.5 years. He's had provisions. He's got used to, we get used to a cycle, and we're habitual. We form habits very easy. And when things are going a certain way, we get used to that. And then when things change a little bit, it ruffles our feathers. And he's been here provided for, water from the brook every morning, food from the ravens twice a day. And it comes to pass in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 17, came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now he could have got discouraged and said, Lord, here I did what you said. I came up here to the brook Cherith. Here I am commissioned by you. You have these ravens feed me. I come up here and drinking from this brook. And I tried to tell you this other brook down here was a wider brook and it would have been better. But he didn't complain and try to tell God he had a better way. This brook has dried up, but now God's going to provide in a different way. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gates of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it. And he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but in a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Her last meal, down to the last handful of meal in the barrel. The last thing she has for her son. The last thing she's going to go in and feed him, and then they're going to lay down in the bed and die because the provisions have ran out. But just before her provisions ran out, there just happened to be a prophet that his provisions ran out too. And God said, you go down to that widow woman and she's going to provide for you. The most unlikely person in all the city. She wasn't wealthy, didn't have stock houses of food stored up. He says, you go down to her and I'm going to have her provide for you. She didn't even have enough to provide for herself. And Elijah gets down there and he doesn't say, Lord, now, I trusted you on the brook thing, and that's dried up. I trusted you on the ravens thing, and now they aren't coming. And now you send me to this widow woman, and I asked her to provide for me, and she said she's only got one handful of meal. That ain't going to last us very long. He didn't get discouraged. He was commissioned by the master. He didn't maybe know how it was going to happen. He didn't maybe know all the details and all mathematically how to lay it out and say, now look, what's going to happen? This is going to transpire in a certain way, and God's going to come, and a certain element of chemicals is going to be transported in, and what he's going to do, see, there's going to be a scientific process that God's going to do that it's going to cause an inflation of the meal, and from that it's going to take this and all of these chemicals and the calcium and the potash, and the chemistry of the whole thing is going to come, and it's going to produce a little bit more, and then what we're going to do is mass produce the thing. And he didn't have it all figured out. He didn't have a blueprint and a chart to plan 3 years down the road. He was just depending on God a day at a time, like many of us do. But he was trusting in God because he recognized, you know what, the same God that provided for me for 3.5 years when everybody else was down here losing their mind, starving and thirsting to death, and he provided for me, I don't care that my brook dried up. He's going to provide for me by this widow, and I don't care that she's only got one handful of meal. The God that was able to part the Red Sea, the God that was able to move and feed me by ravens, I don't know where the food came from, but he was able to feed me for 3.5 years. That same God can do something in this situation. And Elijah said unto her, now he has every right to be upset from a carnal standpoint. He has every right to be afraid. But he speaks back to her and he says, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and thy son, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, this isn't a hope so anymore, or, well, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but now thus saith the Lord, speaks from his lips. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Amen. Can you imagine being the little boy in that house? And you recognize, you know, the neighbors act like they're going crazy and killing one another and starving to death. And you're scared to go outside and play, afraid somebody might snatch you up and eat you. And you recognize that your mother's beginning to get a little nervous. And you climb up in the kitchen, you scoot the stool over by the cupboard, and you get up on the counter and you peep in and you look in that barrel of meal that had seemed so full when she started serving it a few months ago. Now there's only one little handful of meal. And you know there's no Kroger, there's no Meijer, there's no McDonald's, no Happy Meals. What a terrible world that would be, huh, children? My kids wouldn't know what to do if there wasn't a cheeseburger somewhere. Nothing but a handful of meal. And all of a sudden you hear out the gate, this old man comes. And he's standing there. He said, bring me some meal first. And you think, Mommy, please. Mommy, please don't give that old man. We don't even know who he is. He's just a stranger. Please don't give him our last handful of meal. Mommy, how are we going to handle it? She comes in with the biggest smile on her face. Glory to God. She goes over and she scoops out that meal and she plops it down. She begins to cook and she starts singing, Hosanna, blessed be the rock. He said, Mommy, have you lost your mind? That's our last handful of meal. She said, but I got thus saith the Lord. It's better than a handful of meal. Job said, it's better than our necessary meat. I got thus saith the Lord. Oh, but it's our last handful of meal, Mommy. Don't you worry, honey. We got thus saith the Lord. Oh, what if Hillary gets elected? Oh, what if Trump gets elected? It's okay. I got something better than Trump or Hillary. I got thus saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. I know, I read the book at the end of the book and we win. Amen. Amen. We've got something better. All the political stuff that can go on, the economy, people get so worried. What if the economy crashes? What if this crashes? What if that crashes? We've got thus saith the Lord. Yes. Amen. I'm not planning on sticking around for the worst of it. I've got a promise of a flight out of here. Amen. I'm not looking for it to come on some comet or from some cult, but I'm looking for thus saith the Lord. Amen. To be fulfilled in my own life. That when I get close enough like Enoch did, I'll just take a step. Amen. and I'll be in that other body. I'm looking for that. I've got thus saith the Lord. What do I have to worry about? And she would go in, invite the neighbors over, all of her house come in. It's supper time again. That little boy would climb up into the cupboard again. He'd look up in there. Mommy, that cruse is just about gone again. And that barrel of meal looks like it's getting pretty low again. Honey, it lasted us all last week, didn't it? It was down further than that, just a handful. I know, Mommy, but it's looking like it's pretty low again in there. But we've got thus saith the Lord, honey.
Right.
But, Mommy, it looks like it's getting pretty rough. You sure you should have invited the whole family over tonight? I mean, we don't have a whole lot in there. But I've got thus saith the Lord.
Right.
Be certain of God, 1959. He said, scientifically tell me where that meal come from. Where did that oil come from? How did it get in that cruse? She'd pour it dry every morning. She'd empty the meal barrel every morning. It was dry. But when she went back for more, it was there. Where did it come from? He said, take God at his word. Be certain of God. He's the creator. He said, you might have lost your health. You might have lost your fellowship. Take him at his word. Be certain that he's God. The gloomy times that's looking now may not look so gloomy if you'll just take his word and be certain that he's God. What did you lose? What are you to the bottom of the barrel in? Is it your joy? Is it your victory? Is it your health? Is it your finances? You say, Brother Nathan, have you got a 10-step program for me? Oh, yeah, 10 steps. Just keep walking in the direction God's leading you. 1, 2, 3. And then when you get to the end of those 10 steps, walk 10 more steps in the same direction he's leading you. That's my 10-step program. Right. Just keep walking in the light. 10 steps at a time, 2 steps at a time. Sometimes all we can get is just 1 step. Just walk 1 step at a time. Just follow him.
Amen.
Walk in the light. Amen. Brother Nathan, have you got a self-help program? No. But I've got a deity help program.
Right.
I've got a God that helps me. I don't have much self-help or self-worth or self-interest or self-financial security, but I've got a creator that can provide for me.
Amen.
He's still got coins in fish's mouth. He's still the healer of our diseases. He's still Amen. A present help in the time of trouble. He can still speak to storms. Oh, my, take God at his word tonight.
Amen.
What are you running a little low on? Is it faith? He's got more for you.
Amen.
Is it courage? He's got more for you. You may be getting low to the bottom of the barrel. Think, Brother Nathan, I just don't know if I've got enough strength for another day. You just keep trusting in him. Take God at his word. There'll be more there the next day. I can't hardly get out of bed in the morning, Brother Nathan. I'm so discouraged and so depressed. Take God at his word tonight.
Amen.
Take God at his word. He's got more for you. There's food in the storehouse. There's plenty of supplies for the bride of Jesus Christ. Brother Branham said, when God gave you the Holy Ghost, he gave you everything you had need of for the journey.
Amen.
Didn't say everything but this or but that. There wasn't a disclaimer. Wasn't a, you know, only applies to this certain area or certain restrictions apply or, you know, see stores for detail or an expiration date. Everything you had need of.
Hallelujah.
Everything you have need of.
Amen.
He gave you when he gave you the Holy Ghost. He's our provider tonight. He didn't promise me a mansion, on this side at least. He didn't promise me a fleet of Cadillacs. I couldn't drive them all anyhow. But he promised me that he'd never leave me nor forsake me.
Amen.
He promised he'd provide all my needs. Didn't say he'd provide all my wants. A lot of these guys out here name it and claim it and preach in prosperity. He didn't promise me that, but he promised he'd provide for my needs. Amen. You believe him tonight? You have confidence in him tonight?
Amen.
He's still Jehovah Jireh. Amen. If the musicians would come, I believe he's still got ravens tonight.
Amen.
He's still got brooks. He's still got widows. He's still got ways of providing that maybe you would never expect him to even come and provide that way, but he's still on the scene. He's still fighting our battles. He's still more than able tonight. Just take him at his word. Have confidence in him. Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. Maybe this is where you find yourself out tonight.
He lets me walk down roads of disappointments. He watches and he knows what's best for me.
yes, Lord. And he can change my life completely, that it will fit his perfect will. Oh, that's just his way of telling me he loves me. Yes, Lord. Oh, it's a love beyond all human understanding. So I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. That's just his way of telling me he loves me. Why don't you testify to us a little bit, Elijah? Oh, if I'm successful just walking through this valley, I know he'll give me strength to climb the highest hill. You see, my greatest strength, it comes through my darkest trial. Oh, and my greatest joy is knowing that he can trust in me. See, that's just his way of telling me. Oh, do you love him tonight? He's more than able. Oh, it's a love beyond all human understanding. So I won't question trials, though they bring me to my knees. That's just his way. Oh, what about you, widow woman? Why do you think God would allow the barrel to get down so low? Why would he let the cruise to get down so low? That's just his way of telling me, oh, he loves me. Yes, Lord. Oh, it's a love beyond all human understanding. Yes, Father. So I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. That's just his way of telling me he loves me. Oh, that's just his way of telling me. That breeze.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died just to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because he lives, oh, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. Because I know, yes, I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he
stand and sing it tonight. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Oh, if I live a holy life, just shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way. Oh, is your faith built to spot where you can sing it this way tonight? I know the Lord has made a way for me. Oh, I believe he has. I know the Lord has made a way for me. Oh, if I live a holy life, just shun the wrong. I know the Lord has made a way for me. Let's sing it this way tonight. I know the Lord has his hand on me. Is he leading you and guiding you tonight? I know the Lord has his hand on me. So I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. For the Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain, 'cause I'm living by faith. Oh, I'm trusting combined. providence tonight. I know that he safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Oh, why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, when my Jesus walks close to my side? Oh, we're living by faith in our Jesus above. This bride is trusting, confiding away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. So we're living by faith in my Jesus above. Oh, I'm trusting, confiding in his great love. Oh, it's from a heart safe in his sheltering arms. Oh, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alone. Amen. I've got one of these watches that it tracks your heartbeat and your movement and all that, and you can set it for different goals and things that, you know, it wants you to stand a certain amount of hours a day and walk a certain amount of feet a day and all these exercise a certain amount of time a day and all that. And I was standing here singing, I'm living by faith, and it just vibrated and said, goal achieved. Amen. What about your goals spiritually tonight? Amen. Maybe your spiritual walk's going off saying that goal you've been trying to achieve, you achieved it tonight. All right. Why don't you drive down to stake tonight and say, Satan, my goal was achieved. That healing I needed, that financial help, it's on the way. Whatever you have need of. That peace that I've been looking for, that joy, that victory, the goal is achieved tonight. Why? Because Brother Nathan said so? No, because it was paid for at Calvary. Amen. And we're living by faith in Jesus above. Oh, we're trusting, confiding in his great love. We're from a heart saved in his sheltering arms. Oh, I'm living by faith. Let's sing it this way tonight. Oh, I know that he safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, when Jesus walks close to my side? So I'm living by faith.
I care not today.